Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the one that was raised from the dead, that can never die, who's got the rulership over all of the earth, bringing the life of God to all of us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the power of the wicked one, so that we can have a life free from the fear of death, walking in the abundance of the glory of God on this earth forevermore, all by his doing. I trust that you are doing well, and I want you to sit back and just simply relax, as I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare today. We're going to look at the old famous passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as well as Galatians 6, 10 to 18, 19, almost there. We're going to look at the King James translation, as well as my Resurrection Bible, which is simply a paraphrase that I wrote of Ephesians and Galatians. I trust that you guys are going to be truly blessed today, flooded with the revelation that when you believe the simple gospel, you are clothed with the armor of God, which then protects you against the wiles of the devil, protecting you against death itself, sin and death itself, where you can then have a life born from the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at spiritual warfare today, we are going to bring a little bit of a different view than what the traditional view was. Many of you that listen to me on a regular basis would already know what I'm going to say as pertaining to spiritual warfare in this message, but I trust that all of us are just going to enjoy this message and have it as an assurance and a reassurance and a confirmation of what we already believe in Jesus. Let us pray together as we start the service. Father, I want to thank you that I can bring a powerful message today. Thank you that you empower me by your Spirit to speak this message with the absolute elegance of heaven, not the elegance of man's speech, but that of heaven, the truth, the gospel that sets people free. Thank you that people that are listening today can be deeply encouraged, especially those that are going through very, very difficult times. They can hear that you are a very, very good God. Amen and amen. When we talk about spiritual warfare, as an introduction, I want to say this. As I preach this message, I am not going to deny that there is something like a Satan, a devil, which is a spiritual being, or demons. Many times when we talk about spiritual warfare, some might say, Bat, you don't even believe that there is something like a devil or demons. I do believe that demons are there. I do believe that there is something like a Satan, which is a spirit. And I believe that what we can call it, that there are maybe some very wicked and evil forces, which is non-physical forces, which is greater than just the non-physical forces, which is mindsets and thoughts and opinions. There are demons and devils. I believe that they are the Satan himself. It is there. But what I advocate for is, and what I am pushing forward, is that victory over those is not trying to acknowledge its existence and try to form or be in a battle against them through our spiritual fights, is what we traditionally try to battle the devil, but simply we walk in victory by believing something that has got its feet firmly planted in the physical world, and that is the man Jesus Christ that was born of a woman, that lived on this earth, that died for our sins, that was buried and raised from the dead, as the scripture says, for our justification. And as we believe in the gospel, we've got and walk in the victory over the wiles of the devil, or the lusts of the devil, or the methods of the devil. So the devil has got a strategy and a method and a certain mythology that he's, I hope I've used the right word there now. So the devil has got a certain method that he used. And the method that God has given us is simply believing in Jesus Christ. Nothing more than that. It is very simple. It is very simplistic. It is simply believing that Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and then to know that he died for our sins and that he was raised for our justification. As we believe that and are clothed in that message and clothe ourselves with that message, we will find that we are protected against the fiery darts of the devil, the thorns and the thistles that there is in this world, and that we walk in the safety that God has brought for us, so that we can have our minds firmly founded on, and our thoughts firmly found and planted on that which God wants for us, having the Spirit of God bringing forth the fruit of God in our lives. Now, I think we're going to start off by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, as an introduction, I have to lay a bit of a foundation so that we can understand what Paul is talking about here, because there is a part of verse 2 that explains most of the setting on what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the weapons of his warfare that is not carnal but mighty through God. When Paul talks about the weapons of his warfare, obviously he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about the doctrine of what the truth is, the truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that righteousness is by faith, that we have faith in the Lord, that salvation is from death and has been made available through Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about weapons of warfare, he's simply saying the way we are warring, and that is also what I would call type and shadow language, the word war. What Paul is saying simply is the way we live in this world and the way we are proclaiming the kingdom of God is not through Judaism. It is through the acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord, that he died and that he was raised from the dead. And that he, this Lord that was raised from the dead, is now bringing in that which God has always promised, which is the kingdom of life, and that life is entering in this world. That is what he's saying. So he's saying the kingdom of light and life is manifesting in this world through the work of Christ inside his people, and that Jesus already has all the rulership there is, and that his name is above all powers and principalities. What Paul is trying to communicate when he talks about spiritual warfare, when he talks about the weapons of his warfare, he is trying to explain that there is a name that is above any other name, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is Lord. Paul is waging war by simply preaching the gospel. We don't even have to call it a war. We don't even have to call it a battle. It's just a way wherein Paul is saying that there is forces or people that are standing against what I'm saying, and God's kingdom of light and life is entering into this world, and the enemies are made his footstool, type and shadow language there, which simply means that Jesus Christ is bringing all of death to subjection to the rule of his life, wherein he is Lord. One can liken it to a kingdom that has taken over another kingdom. Let's say the British kingdom has taken over another kingdom in Africa or Australia or so forth. Then what they will do is, after they've won the battle, they would then be bringing their way of doing into that area. So what Paul is simply saying is all that I'm bringing forth is the gospel and God's way of doing into this world. And that can be called a battle, and he likens it here to a spiritual war. That is what he's likening it to. And he's also, in the back of his mind, got this idea that he was preaching. This is not an idea, this is the truth. He was preaching in Corinth, but now he's got this idea that there is a battle for the church in Corinth. And this battle is between the truth and then other apostles coming, bringing in a doctrine wherein they are mixing Judaism with Christianity and maybe a little bit of the Greek philosophies and so forth as well. So with that said, we are now going to 2 Corinthians, and we look at this passage in verse 2, wherein he says that there were some people that think of us, talking about Paul and his team, as if they walk according to the flesh. And then he says that he wants to be bold against them. Bold against them would mean that should he go back to Corinth, that he's going to rebuke these people and he's going to maybe see that some excommunication take place and all those kind of things. And this would now be after these people have listened to his letter and submitted to the advice that he has given them. Now, I don't want to get into all of that explaining 2 Corinthians. I just want you to know that Paul is seeing this war here more as a war for people believing the truth as what it is so much a battle or war against just spiritual forces, in the sense of battling demons, as what we would traditionally have done in our intercession sessions in the charismatic church. Now, let me read verse 2. It says, "But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be against some, which think of us as though we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Listen to verse 7, and this is a key verse. "Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's even, so are we." Now, Paul is simply saying that he's standing up against a certain doctrine that was preached in Corinth. That is his spiritual war. And he wants to bring people to the obedience of Christ and break down every form of doctrine, every form of preaching that was contrary to the true doctrine that was preached. When we look at Paul, when he says there are some of us that think that we walk according to the flesh, what he's saying is that there was a message preached about him and his team of people, which simply said that the Apostle Paul had a doctrine wherein he said circumcision was not needed, but that he afterwards repented of his wrong doctrine. Can go and study this out in Galatians. I also have a verse-by-verse teaching of Galatians that's available on the internet. Just go and search for that. If you can't find the link, just write to us in info@dynamicministries.com, and we would send you the link to that. There's a whole verse-by-verse study of Galatians, which is very, very powerful. We need to understand that there was lies spread about Paul. He preached that you don't have to be circumcised. There's no such a thing as Jew and Gentile anymore. Then some people went and said, well, Paul repented and he's now gone to Jerusalem, and they spoke some sense into his mind. He spoke to James and Peter and those folk, and he went first and had a revelation from Jesus. But then when he submitted his revelation to the people in Jerusalem, that they convinced him that he was wrong and just fine-tuned his argument, and now he's believing as what some of these other people believe, which mixed Christianity with Judaism. Now, this message, it seems to me, has reached Corinth, wherein Paul was now rejected as an apostle, wherein they say, well, he's not a true apostle because he's not preaching the true message. And now they are hanging on the lips of the super apostles, which I think must have been people that have been sent from Jerusalem, or even some of the original apostles of the Lord that has gone to Corinth and preached there. And they are now bringing a message where there's a little bit of mixture. And what they are saying is that the message is going out that Paul is walking according to the flesh. That would mean that he's living out his life as a Christian in accordance to Judaism. That is what it means according to the flesh, because you were circumcised in the flesh, and then in the flesh, the covenant was made in the flesh, and therefore the people that belonged to Christ and that were Christ's people were those who were physically circumcised. Now, if you read verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 10 here, you will see that he is saying that there are some people that look at things from the outward appearance. He's not over here talking about the people that has got money and beautiful clothes and all those kind of things. It might also allude to that, but I don't think that is the main thing here. The main thing here about outward appearance is circumcision, is that you find that you are the people of God according to the flesh, because you would be Christ's and God's when you were circumcised. That is why he's saying, if any man trust to himself that he is Christ's. What does that mean? If he thinks that he is Christ in himself or to himself, he's trusting to his own Judaism that he belongs to Christ. Let him also think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we who are not agreeing with his doctrine. In the very same way, we are Christ's. So Paul's spiritual battle here, if you want to call it like that, was simply making sure that the true doctrine of God's grace, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus, the message that Jesus is Lord, bringing forth the gospel of the power of the resurrection, that is preached. And that was the battle. I think we should understand that and look at spiritual warfare from that perspective. Some might say, but what about people that are spiritists? What about people that can speak curses over others and all those kind of things? And then they can come with powerful testimonies on how these things actually work. Well, I want to say this, even if it works, the solution and the answer is to simply believe the gospel. That is all. That is how we stand. That is how we walk in the truth. We simply believe the gospel. So what we're going to do now, we're going to to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, and we're going to look at what it means to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're going to verse 11, which talks about the wiles of the devil. And I think that is where we will stand still today as we've looked at all of that. Right, 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, I must get out of 2 Corinthians in my mind now and get into Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 reads as follows, and I'm reading the King James Version, and then after that I will just quickly read my paraphrase that I've got on that. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we can see here that he says that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So at least we need to know what it means if we say Jesus is Lord, which we will just have a look at quickly, and then what it means and what the scripture refers to when he says that there is a power of his might. What is his might and what is the power of that might? The paraphrase reads as follows. It says, let me wrap it up. Now, this is the paraphrase of the part that says, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. It's much longer. It's paraphrased to a great extent. It is, I'm just giving my idea of what I think Paul tries to convey there. Let us wrap this up. I don't want you to be weak in knowledge, neither in experience of what Jesus Christ has done. Be strong in the Lord. If I would have paraphrased this today, I would have added in there, in the fact that he is above all powers and principalities, I would have added in there. Be strong in the revelation of him ruling over sin and death. So being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is, being strong in the Lord is be strong in the fact that he rules over sin and death. Be strong in the revelation. This is now the power of his might. Be strong in the revelation of his power unto a new life that includes you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read the two side by side. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, would now be translated as, let me wrap this up. I want you not to be weak in knowledge, neither in experience of what Jesus Christ has done. Be strong in the revelation of Him ruling over sin and death. Be strong in the revelation of His power unto a new life that includes you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Strong in the Lord simply means to be strengthened, the Greek says this, to be strengthened by the Lordship of Jesus. Now, so many times when we want to be strong in the Lord, we think that we need to be strong in the fact that Jesus is Lord. And I do believe that we need to be strong in our persuasion that Jesus is Lord. But this passage says that we should be strengthened by the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. The emphasis is on you focusing in on Jesus as Lord and your faithfulness towards the fact that Jesus is Lord. And I do believe there is a part in our Christianity where we show faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus. And that is our faith towards it. We stick to the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead and we're not going back. We're not going back to the law and we stick to this. And that is what Paul has said. I have kept the faith. So we are keeping this faith. But this part here in the Greek, when it talks about a strong in the Lord, it means to be strengthened by the fact that Jesus is Lord and has authority over sin and death. To be strong in the fact that He has power over all things and that that power is also over you. Be strong in that fact and be strengthened by His Lordship. Now, I have so many times in my life when I go through a difficult time, I have said, Lord, You are Lord. But then, after saying that Jesus is Lord, when I think and ponder on what that means, I find that His Lordship strengthens my mind. But I find the fact that He is Lord and has the rule over sin and death, does bring forth by the power of His Lordship a new life in me. Now, all of these things don't just work on the millisecond every time you just cognitively get your thoughts in order. No, it is a relationship. It's a birth that takes place. We can even see the way it worked in the life of Jesus Christ when He was tempted of the devil and so forth, which we will still look in. It is a belief that's in our heart. It is a commitment that is in our heart towards the fact that God is committed towards us, and by His commitment we have life. And as we have that, we do find that the Lord rules in our life and He brings forth life. Now, when it talks about the power of His might, that is something deep, something very, very powerful, talking about the effect of His resurrection in our lives today. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might means to be strengthened by the fact that Jesus is Lord and His Lordship, and to be strengthened by the power of the resurrection. To be empowered by knowing what this power of His might truly is. It is the power that makes you alive, giving you the first fruit of the Spirit as well as the fullness in the last day, which will be the first day of the rest of eternity in victory. Now, when we know the power of His might, we are saying we are strengthened by the power that raised Christ from the dead. Let us read the verse in Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 20, talking about this power of His might that we need to be strong in. You can see here we have not been fighting the devil at all, in the sense of traditional spiritual warfare, binding and loosing over demons, rebuking Satan and all of those kind of things, putting our finger in the air at the top of our voice and all of those things. We don't do that. It is not mentioned here. And Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. And he is now giving the foundation on which spiritual warfare works. We find that the foundation of what he's having here is doctrine and belief. That's what it is. So if Paul puts the foundation for spiritual warfare as doctrine and belief, where will the war be? Where will the battle be? The battle will be for your heart, for what you believe. That's where the battle would be. I'm just reading Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 20 from the King James Version. It says, this is Paul's prayer for people, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now listen to what Paul is doing. Do you think that Paul, when he writes Ephesians chapter 1, where in the end he talks about spiritual warfare, is not busy with spiritual warfare when he writes chapter 1? No, this is the battle. The spiritual war that Paul was facing was for the beliefs of people's hearts. And the way wherein he acted was by believing the gospel truth for himself and then writing a letter wherein he correct people's doctrine and their beliefs so they can believe the truth. Because the enemy does not want you to believe the truth. He wants you to get to a place where, like Paul was accused falsely of here, that he was walking according to the flesh, which didn't mean that he drank some wine or that he did something wrong. It meant that he was following Judaism. The eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, or the power of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on the right hand of heavenly places, or the right hand of God in heavenly places. So what is he saying here? He wants people to know certain things. What is the hope of the calling? What is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So he wants us to know how great the power is towards us who believe. And this power is so great that the only way we can measure it is we can say it is in accordance to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So what he's saying is the power that works in us is the power of life. The power of eternal life that raised Christ from the dead, which caused his mortal body, which was dead and buried, to be raised from the dead, never to die. That power that was exerted towards the flesh of Jesus is now towards us. And since the power of Christ's Spirit, which is the power of life, the power of the resurrection, is towards our flesh, what does it do? It mortifies the deeds of the flesh. It condemns sin in the flesh. For now, we are not walking according to the flesh. We are not engaging human ability to try and find life by our works, but which I don't want to get into now. Sometimes when I say those words, I feel that it's not really hitting home, because there's so much shadow language around that and things are not said for what it truly is. One day I must just make a message on what that means. But that we can see that Christ has now exercised his life towards our flesh, and since we are not engaging flesh as the source of the life for our flesh, but we are engaging the Spirit as the source of life for our flesh, and I'm using my words very specific here, meaning every word that I'm saying, we find that we find the fruit of the Spirit of God, which was shown in Jesus, manifesting inside us. So when Paul talks about this, the spiritual battle that there is, or spiritual warfare, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strengthened by the fact that Jesus is Lord, and be strengthened by the power of his resurrection. Now, if you don't see Jesus as eternally Lord, you might say, and I think this is the problem that there is in churches, and that I had, is we believe that Jesus was Lord. We will say cognitively, no, Jesus is Lord. But we believe that he was Lord for a while, or that he's still trying to become Lord of this world. But if you can believe that he is Lord and that he is eternally Lord, and the power that he has is the power of the resurrection, it will truly strengthen you. We should be strengthened by the knowledge, knowing that he's eternally Lord. He wasn't just Lord when the day he was raised from the dead, and then things started to go bad in the earth and the devil started to work, and now the devil is ruling over certain places, and there's a spirit of the prince of the power of the air, and now we don't find breakthrough. And no, Jesus is eternally Lord. And the power that he has towards us is directed towards our flesh, wherein this flesh don't find the source of its life anymore from the working of principles of this world, but it finds its life and its hope from the resurrection power of Jesus, knowing our unification with him, which then, as I've explained, mortifies the deeds of the flesh. I would say, talking a little bit about fasting there, I would say that is the only thing that would make sense for me when there would be a fast where we don't eat food. I haven't fasted for many, many, many years, and I was thinking about fasting for a long time, and the reason why I didn't fast is because it would be a work wherein I chastise the flesh, or something like that, which to me sound too much like old Jewish principles by which I don't want to walk. I don't want to walk according to the flesh or according to any of the principles that was according to the flesh. I'd rather say, Lord, you explain this thing to me until I truly understand it, and then from there I might do it or can do it. We find that in the New Testament people did fast, and that fasting was in the New Testament where people didn't eat food. Now, the only thing that can make sense to me is if I don't eat food, it can only be a sign of me saying, Lord, even in this time, as I find my mind renewed on the fact that bodily immortality is possible and that I can only live from your spirit as the source of my life, wherein I can have a what is called a spiritual body, I can for a time, let's say for a day or two, say I'm not eating physical food, as my mind is now focused on the fact, and as I'm reminded of the fact that even my physical body would be able to live forever only by the Spirit of God, and that I have no dependence even on physical food, but only on Christ, for that is pointing me to what shall fully manifest in the last day, and which is now partially manifesting, or what we would call, we have the first payment of that, the first fruit of that, which is bringing forth fruit in me. Getting my mind away from a certain way of doing into a reminder of what Christ has given us and what it promises. That's the only way I can basically see fasting. Maybe there's people that understand it better, but that is the only thing. If it doesn't bring me to the gospel, it is. So the weapons of my warfare, let's say people would say, I use fasting as a weapon of my warfare. What would the weapon be? It would simply be to have my mind in the doctrine of grace. That is all. Fellowship with one another. One of the weapons of warfare would, or the weapons of warfare is to be clothed with the gospel. So how do I clothe myself? I read the Bible, I pray, and I speak to my wife on a regular basis about the gospel and doctrine. And I phone friends and I prepare messages and make sure that I fellowship with people that are like-minded. How else? That's how we are clothed in this. Amen. And there might be other ways as well, but I think that is very powerful. Fellowship, listening to messages, calling friends, and especially if you are in a web church and you don't have a local congregation, make it your business to at least meet with someone or online connect with people where you join in a cell group or a Bible study or something where you can talk about this good news. I also have a Bible study on Thursday. So if you want to join in that Bible study, I give a teaching for about 45 minutes, and then we open it up for about 30 minutes or so, maybe a little bit longer, for discussion where we talk to one another and fellowship around the good news, where our minds are focused on what Christ has done for us, where we see the and discuss that Jesus is eternally Lord, and we discuss the power of his resurrection and how it pertains to us and this physical world today. We don't want a too spiritual gospel. What I mean by that is a gospel that doesn't include the physical. We want a very spiritual gospel in the sense of finding the source of life from God and not the physical things of this world. But then we want our gospel to be firmly planted on this earth in us, which is the life of God directed towards us. Amen. Right, let's continue. We're going to, I think I need to just read the paraphrase of Ephesians 1 verse 20 to 21. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power we talk about. There is no name, neither thing, that he does not have the rule over, be it in this life or in the one that is to come. What this means is that nothing can keep you away from having what he intended for you. He had always been and will remain the final word on your life. That is verse 21 in the resurrection paraphrase. Verse 22 to 23. Let me put it this way. He is above all things, and no one has the say over him. Since you are his body, you shall not be shaped by the world, but the world shall be shaped by him in you, as you are glorified, made immortal by him. All things will be co-glorified and be made co-immortal. This is his will, and it is by his doing. Now, you have to just, if you're even watching this on YouTube, you can just click rewind there on that player and listen to this again. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we look at Ephesians 6 verse 10, and we look at the verse we mentioned here, and the reference is the powerful Lord, that's eternally Lord, and the power of the resurrection. What we are saying here is that he has the final word and will always have the final word over you. And I love this part here, where the paraphrase says, what this means is that nothing can keep you away from having what he intended for you. He had always been and will remain the final word on your life. Let me put it this way. He's above all things, and no one has the say over him. Since you are his body, you shall not be shaped by the world. I hope you can see that once you know the power of the resurrection, you are saying, me, even in my physical body, I am part of his body. He was bodily raised. His spirit conquered death in the physical, and now, even if I'm living in this physical world will not shape me. Why? Because heaven has permeated and is, or we can say, is has leaked into this earth through the resurrected man Jesus, who's got dominion over this earth, and he's ruling in my life. And now I find that I am not shaped by the world, but I find the world, even my physical life in this, my life in this world, is shaped by him in me. And as I would then in the last day be glorified and made immortal, this earth will be co-glorified. And so we are part of a kingdom that can never end, that has entered into this world, and we have hope in this world. That is what Paul gives as the foundation for spiritual warfare. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That is what it means. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what will cause you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Or another word for wiles there is the method of the devil. what will cause you to stand? He says, put on the armor of God. Be clothed in the armor of God. What is it that arms you against? I think so many times when it comes to arms, we should really focus on the armor of God. That is what we should stand for most of all things, is the armor of God. What is the armor of God? Is to be armed with the truth. How are you armed with the truth? You simply believe the truth. The helmet of salvation. What does it mean to be armed with the helmet of salvation? It's simply to understand what it means to be saved, what salvation is. Jesus Christ was saved. He had the helmet of salvation. How did Jesus wear the helmet of salvation when he was on the earth? The Bible says in Hebrews that with vehement cries he prayed unto the one who was able to save him. What did he think in his mind? That salvation is mine through God the Father. That is all. Salvation from what? From physical death, that he can be raised from the dead. That's the helmet of salvation. Having your mind go around one center point, and that is that you are saved by God and kept safe through him. That is what it is. Having your feet clothed with the preparation of the gospel is where you are prepared, and you have prepared, the bride has made herself ready for what? For the return and the manifestation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That will keep you against the thorns and the thistles that's in this world. So that is all allegorical. It is types and shadows, comparisons of saying only one thing. Believe the gospel in its fullness applied to you. That is what it means to be clothed with it. Take the gospel and have it seen yourself included in the gospel. That is how we stand strong against the wiles of the devil. Now, what is the wiles of the devil? Let me first read the paraphrase there before I explain wiles. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Let me first read the King James just quickly again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's an accuser out there that want to harm you with guilt and condemnation, dumping you into a pit of hopelessness unto death. Talking about the word devil there, the accuser. What does he want to do? He wants to dump you into works righteousness. He wants to dump you into a hopelessness that is unto death. Take up what Jesus has provided for you and be clothed in it. The revelation of what he has done will act as powerful armor protecting you against the accuser's attack of guilt and self-preservation by works. And Paul would definitely have had the mindset of Judaism in here. A life born from the power of dust returning unto dust. Let me read it again. There's an accuser out there. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a devil out there. There's an accuser out there that want to harm you with what? With guilt and condemnation, dumping you into a pit of hopelessness unto death. Take up what Jesus has provided for you and be clothed in it. How do we do that? We believe it. How do we believe it? We hear it and we discuss it with people. Listen, one of the greatest things that can help you to understand the gospel is to find a friend or two and to discuss the gospel with them. You will very quickly find out, and maybe many of you have had this experience, that you believe the gospel, but the moment you must share it with somebody, you don't even know what to say. You don't even know where to begin. You don't even know what to say. It's very difficult. That's why it is important to at university, wherever you study, you can learn the theory and then you must put it to practice. That practice, I'm not saying go out into the street and just be a street evangelist, hollering the gospel on the street corner. Man, do that as well if you feel the gift to do that. Glory to God for that. But just find a friend. Get that friend on a phone call or in a WhatsApp. If you're not comfortable by sharing with a phone call, just ask a question about a verse, let them respond, and then take some time, put your thoughts together and share it. And as you do that, you will find that your understanding in the gospel deepens. What happens is you are clothed. You're being clothed with it. The revelation of what he has done will act as a powerful armor protecting you against the attacks of the accuser. So what will protect you? The revelation of what he has done and what he has promised and who he is. It will protect you against the attacks of guilt and self-preservation by works where you try to be your own God and get life unto yourself by your own works. A life born from the power of dust, returning unto dust. We've got Genesis 3 ringing powerfully in the back of our minds over there. Let me just see how much time I've got left. About just 5 minutes. The word wiles in the Greek The Greek word for wiles, as used in the context of Scripture in Ephesians 6 verse 11, is pronounced as methodia. The word derives from two Greek words, meta, which means together with. In Afrikaans, that word for together with is the word met, like together. Together with. I would take I put the nail into the wood with a hammer. That word with is the word met here. And this is what it means here, meta. So the word for wiles is the word meta, which means together with, and then the word hodos, which means a way or a journey, a path or a road. Now the way this was put together is to put the focus also on the negative. So it talks about the evil way, an evil method, a wicked way, wicked methods. So we talk about the wiles of the devil. You're talking about the evil method that the devil uses. Now, if we have that, I'm sure when you think of the method that the devil uses, you have to think immediately of Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted of the devil. And then, of course, Genesis chapter 3. Now, I've just got some synonyms for that word here. Synonyms for the word wiles here is deceit, guile, cunning, craftiness, slyness, deceitfulness, and trickery, which is defined as to be on the way of Satan. He who does not stand in the way of the mocker. That's what it talks about. So Satan's got a simple way, which is a way all of us know. And I'm quickly going to talk about that. So, for better insight on the method Satan uses, we have to go and look at Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, has God said that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? So what is the first thing that Satan does? He asks you a question about what God has said. Did God say? Is it so that God has said that he'll provide immortality for you, bodily immortality? Is it so? Is it so that Jesus is truly Lord? Is it so that he said you should just trust upon him, it's not by... Has he truly said that? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil now, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, a little bit of background, what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If you go and read 2 Samuel 14, 14 to 17, you will find that the scripture talks about a ruler or an angel that would sit having the ability to decide between good and evil. So what it talks about is it's someone who can decide on who will live and who would not live, a source of life to a certain degree. So when you would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you would place yourself as a God, which is the decider of life. You make the decision on what lives and what doesn't live. You become a God. That's what it says. So what God said to Adam and Eve is, listen, you are made of the dust of the earth. You are weak. You by your own power cannot do it. You are naked. You don't have the ability to clothe yourself with eternal life. I have come to give it everything to you for free. Then the devil would say, well, is it true that God said that you cannot do it by your own power? Yeah, God did say that. Well, God knows that, you know, it's not really true. That's why he's saying that. Now, the devil will not use those words to you. He will just say it this way. Man, you know what? If you just put your mind to it a little bit and put a little bit of effort in, you're going to find a breakthrough and you will find what you think you need to find. Or if you can change that person's mind and you do have the ability to change that person's mind or that one to either support you or love you, then you will find life in that. And it's within your ability. So if you can have people praise you, or if you can have people love you, or if you can have a successful business, or if you can get over this problem in your life, which is way within your ability, then you can have life. So you can provide yourself with life. So life and death is put before you, and all that you need to do is do the right thing and you will live. Be a God. Now, I don't have time. You know, one can actually write a whole book just on that. But we find that we are aware of the method the devil uses. The first thing that he does is he questions God. The second thing that he does is he engages your own ability, what you can do, so that you can have life by your own works, not trusting in God, saving the day by your own ability. And what he would bring, we find here that Eve, it says, one of the things he does, you always accuse God. He will say, no, God cannot do it. He's accused God for thousands of years that God cannot bring eternal life. He cannot bring eternal life. Then, in one day, God brought eternal life when he raised Jesus from the dead. And then the devil was destroyed. The accuser was destroyed. How can he accuse God? He cannot accuse God that God cannot bring life, because God has already brought life, and it is a fact. It's proven fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a historic fact. So the only way the devil would now accuse people before God, or the way he will accuse you, is by lying to you, getting your focus off the physicality of the resurrection of Jesus and that God can bring life to your problem or to you by refocusing you and saying the true importance is not the bodily resurrection, but something else, getting your mind into something else. So he's very clever around those things. And listen to what he would do then if we read on. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So in other words, what the devil would do is he would tell you and show you how what you're going to do now and how you're going to find life from your own ability. And I don't even, those are such watered down words that has been used over time that I just don't have the time to explain all of that now, but just take it for what it is. That when you want to use your own ability to find life or righteousness by your own works or righteousness by the law or try to get life by your own ability, it will look good for food. It will look as if you can live from that. It would look as if it can provide something for you. It would be pleasant to the eye. The devil's not going to tempt you with something that doesn't look pleasant. In the case, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Here the apostles come. They are the apostles that walked with the Lord. They are the people that have seen Jesus. That this is just my opinion. They saw seen Jesus. They come and they have got a little bit of a mixture from the brother of the Lord, James, and there's a bit of, and there are people under James that maybe even twist what James said, and they bring in a message that says that you have to, you know, there's something about a special about a Jew. Even today, as Christians, when we meet Jews and we talk about a Messianic Jew, it's as if we feel it's just a little bit above. And then if we can understand all the Jewish customs and laws and all those kind of things, and we can implement it and dive into that all, we will be so much better. So, and then let's partake in that, as what some Christians are doing today. It looks as if it's desirable to make you wise. Why? Because you're digging into all of the types and the shadows of the Judaism. And now you even now applying that to your life, even doing some of that, what will it do? It will give me wisdom in who Jesus is. And as I do that, I hope you can start to see how it is desirable to make you wise, and as if you think it can feed you, instead of simply saying Jesus died for my sin, meaning to end where I'm not seeing the goal of God reached in my life. He was raised from the dead that I can be justified with eternal life, and He is Lord, and now I have this eternal life, and His Spirit is upon me, and from there I love people. Now from there one can interpret the Old Testament types and shadows and everything, but our substance is this. Our substance is this resurrection, where as we study all these other things, we can quickly find that the type and the shadow and our systems and all of that becomes a kind of a substance which is desirable to make you wise, and all of that, where you try to find life for yourself. Desirable to make you wise, and it can clothe you. Let's read it again. And the woman saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant for the eye. It is a beautiful thing. It was a tree desired to make you wise. Wise unto what? Wisdom unto life. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband that was with her. So the wiles of the devil is the simple old method. And if we let me give straight talk, not types and shadows, straight talk. The wiles of the devil is this: to be removed, to have your mind removed from the doctrine that Jesus died, He was raised, and that He ascended on high, that He poured out His Spirit, and that He promises eternal life and the rule of His kingdom in this earth, where life has now entered in and death is fading away. That is it. He wants you to get your mind off that. And he wants to get your mind off it in this way, by either saying that is not true or saying that you are not part of that. He wants you to do things to become part of that in the light of 2 Corinthians here, which was Judaism. Today, in today's day and age, the only thing you will find, or I wouldn't say only, but the most powerful way where we would find this wiles of the devil is to try and get you into a way wherein you believe the lie and you mix in Gnosticism with the gospel. That's all. Things like, I am a spirit, I have a body, or I live in a body and I have a soul, and I'm an eternal immortal being. It's not true that God, the fact that I can die is not really true. Death is simply redefined in some other way. I'm an eternal immortal being myself, and the way I create in this world is by New Age meditating and creating, seeing myself where I want to see myself, creating, and all those kind of things. That is what it would be today. Now, we don't have to define all the difficulties and the lies of the devil. We don't have to put every false thing on the table. The only thing we have to do is bring the truth. Believe that Jesus died, He was raised from the dead, and that God loves us and He gives to us for free. That is how it is. We find the very same thing with Jesus, and I end off with this. Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. When He was tempted of the devil, what did the devil tell Him? Are you the Son of God? If you are, he says, if you are the Son of God, what does he do? He's accusing God, saying God cannot provide for you. God cannot care for you. You don't have a father. You have to provide for yourself. Well, if you are the Son of God, that means if there is a God and that you are born of God, that would mean that you have the ability to provide life for yourself. So that would mean you are a God in yourself. So live from yourself. Then Jesus said, no, I will not. It's written. I will not live by bread alone, but I will live from every word that comes from, I will only live from the word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil says, oh, this guy quotes verses. Let me quote a verse and see if I can trick him. Then he quoted a verse again. And he said, well, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here and God will protect you and prove what you are in the physical. And then once you've manifested in the physical, you find life from that physical. Now, let me say it to you this way. You don't have to prove anything in the physical to find life from it. God has proven in the physical, and you can find life from it. He brought forth Jesus. I wonder if I'm going to say this another billion times in my life. He brought forth Jesus of a woman. Then he died for our sins, physically died. Then he was physically buried. Then he was physically raised from the dead, and that is our proof in the physical. So never let somebody tell you you should not have proof in the physical. No, there is proof in the physical. And what the devil wants you to do to believe and what the accuser wants you to believe is there is no proof in the physical. You must find a proof in the physical. The reason why we struggle so much with proof in the physical is because we have not accepted the proof in the physical. Because we have made our gospel a gospel that does not include the physical. And it's not even about the physical. Let me tell you, it's a lot about the physical. It is only about the physical. That is where God is bringing forth his kingdom in this earth. That's why today we can share in the life of God. Hallelujah. Well, friends, I've come to the end of this message. We've run out of time. I want to tell you that the goodness of God is just something that is above what we can fathom with a natural works-based mind. We behold what he's done in Jesus. We behold the goodness that he's brought to us. And that is where we find our peace. Let us continue in our life and be clothed with the weapons of our warfare, which is the simple gospel of God's grace, and so be protected against the sting of death that is in this world. Remember, you are deeply loved by God. And we will then chat again next week. Oh, I want to say this. I'm having a trip to the United States from September, maybe 10th, 12th of September, up to the 15th of November. We've got many places that we're going to visit and preach the gospel. We've got a conference in Branson, Missouri with Gospel Revolution Church. The two of us came together and we're doing a conference in Branson, Missouri on the 5th of November. See the link in the description of the video. I'll put the link in there. Please see that you get there. Get a friend or two there. And that is where we will just fellowship around this gospel, this truth, and be clothed with the weapons of our warfare. Hallelujah. So I'm really looking forward to preaching the gospel in the United States, traveling, preaching the good news of Jesus to people, visiting friends, having a bit of a break wherever possible. It's just going to be awesome. So see you guys then next week as we preach the gospel via the internet and then also in the United States. Let's see if we can meet one another there. Know that you are deeply loved by God. Amen.